Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. While you're turning there, allow me to say a word of thanks. Last night, I preached on the perils of pride, if you weren't here. And when I got done, Brother Brian Hyatt met me in the lobby, and he asked me a question. He said, "Brother Raines, how do you combat pride in your life?" And I considered that question. He said, "Well, there's been a panel of famous preachers who've been asked that question about how do you not become lifted up with pride? How do you battle against that?" It's a good question. And I thought about it, and I thought about a deep answer. I said, "Well, Brother Brian, it helps if you have a proper perspective on life and eternity, and you begin to see things on an eternal perspective, and you realize how insignificant you really are and how little you've actually done for Christ." And I was giving this long answer, and then I finally just went, "Well, you get married and then your pride will die." Okay, he said, "That's the number one answer, Brother Matt." He said, "Being married will keep you humble." And I said, "Yeah, I mean, I tried to give you a deep theological answer, but really, being married, a wife will keep you humble." But I've struggled with this week because you guys have treated me like royalty, and I just want to say thank you so much. Your hospitality, your warm spirit, your preparation before I came here, and your prayers, and then your invitations. What a privilege. It has been all my privilege. Please don't tell my wife how much fun I had this week, okay? She thinks I'm working down here. I mean, we went door knocking, we went and visited people, we went and shared the gospel, but that's all fun to me. I enjoy that. So she thinks I'm working, so if you talk to her or you post something on Facebook, tell her how tired I am. I do thank you, though. The hotel room has been a blessing, and the little gift basket, Sister Artisa, man, saved my life. One night I was starving, a lot of food in that thing. My cable for my phone wouldn't even work, but there was a cable for a phone in there. There's books in there, all kind of stuff. It was wonderful. Brother Mike, I owe you a big thank you, too, for telling me about the Uniontown sandwich. Amen. That was a game changer right there. Changed my life. Brother Mike came to Broken Arrow one day, and he said, "Brother Matt, where do I eat at?" I know Brother Mike. I said, "Brother Mike, you want to go down here to a hamburger joint?" I sent him down there. He came to church. I said, "Were you disappointed?" He said, "You did well." So when I got here, he said, "Go up to Uniontown, get you a sandwich." We went up there and got a sandwich. It was wonderful. The meals every night. I have a strict no eating before I preach policy. You've made me break that every night. I thank you for it. Tonight was probably catastrophic. Brother Steve Mitchell gave me my first ribeye. I've never eaten a ribeye. The reason why, I have four kids. We eat cereal. We have cereal. The only steak that we eat, it's round. It's called bologna, but we had a ribeye. We had fried catfish. I'm sorry, but I'm about to make all y'all jealous of my day. We had fried potatoes, hush puppies, and then when I thought it couldn't get any better, Sister Jeannie brought out a fresh fried cherry pie. Praise the Lord. Oh, my man. It's been great. I have, in fact, if y'all just want to sign a contract, I'll come back every year and do this. I have enjoyed myself immensely. I do miss my family. I look forward to the day when my kids are grown and gone and I can take my wife and we can go do these things together. That'd be great, but by then nobody will want me. So I'll take advantage of the time I have. Your Bibles are turned to Matthew chapter 24. You probably know where we're going, but let me ask you a question before we get started tonight. I'm going to give you a list of years. And you began to think in your mind if you can tell what these years have in common. All right? It's a long list. I'll read them quickly. 1248, 1306, 1689, 1792, 1836, 1844, 1914, 1936, 1960, 1974, I'm not born yet, 1981, now I'm here, 1988, 1989, 1992, 1994, and 2011. What do you think all those years have in common? Those are years that represent a time in which somebody predicted the second coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Every one of those years, somebody had put out there that this will be the year that Christ comes, this year, this year, this year, this year, and yet none of those things have come to pass just yet. No one even knows the exact time of Jesus' coming, only the Father which is in heaven, right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says this, says, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even Jesus says the Father only knows. But we know that Christ's coming will be unexpected and it will be a dramatic event. But the day will come, 2 Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. And so this event is going to take place. It is going to be unexpected by so many. It will be a dramatic event. One pastor said that he gets asked a lot about the second coming of Christ. He said, oftentimes when people ask me about the second coming of Jesus, I always answer this way. He said, I answer, I'm in sales, not management. He said, I'm not in charge of when Jesus is coming. I'm just here to tell people about it and let them know that this event is coming. Pastor West gave me an article to read one time from the 1999 Times Magazine. And it was a poll that was done that people voted on what they thought were the top 10 most important events of the 20th century. The top 10 most important events of the 20th century. You want to hear them? Of course you do. Number 10, the theory of relativity was introduced in 1916. Fairly important. Number 9, the Model T was introduced in 1908. Number 8, the Internet was created in 1969. I did not know that, by the way. I didn't know the Internet. I discovered the Internet like 5 years ago. I didn't know it was invented that long ago. Number 7, the invention of the microchip in 1958. Number 6, the Holocaust, 1933 to 1945. Number 5, the U.S. Civil Rights Movement, 1964. Number 4 was WW2 from 1939 to 1945. Number 3, Gandhi opposed Britain with civil disobedience. Number 2, the first landing on the moon, 1969. And the number 1 voted event, most important event in history in the 20th century, was Elvis Presley teaches American teenagers how to rock and roll. I didn't make that up. That was really a poll taken in 1999. Now, I don't know about all of that, but I know there is one still very significant event that is going to take place, and it's just ahead, in my opinion. I can't see how it could be too far ahead, but it is an event that is going to be spectacular, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a topic that is not much discussed today. In fact, there was one lady who said that her pastor never preaches on the second coming of Christ. And I began to think to myself, how could you preach for very long at all and not ever preach on the second coming of Christ? It's all in the Scriptures. It's there. My only guess is that people are avoiding that particular subject. But tonight's message is entitled, What Shall Be the Sign of Thy Coming? Matthew chapter 24, begin in verse 1. Let's read through verse 3. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, that there shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Or that word could be translated, the end of the age. Let's just stop right there. So here's the question that is posed by the disciples to Jesus. There's actually a few questions in here. They said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age. And so we're going to look at some of these things regarding the second coming of Christ. Before we get into these signs, let's first of all, let's think about this main thought right here. Let's talk about the divisions of his coming. One of the great promises of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is a promise for the believer that creates hope, and it creates anticipation of something to come. The Bible calls the return of Christ our blessed hope. And that word hope there is not a wishing for kind of hope. It is a waiting for kind of hope. It's an anticipation of an event that you know is going to take place. And when we think about the second coming of Jesus, it ought to create some hope in us. And it ought to create some anticipation and some excitement. Just the other day, one of my church members came into my Sunday school class, a young man. He said, "Brother Raines," he said, "I was lying in my bed on a Saturday morning with my son. We were watching cartoons together." And he said, "The sun started to come up," and he said, "and it got brighter." He said, "The clouds began to move back, and it got brighter and brighter and brighter through my window." And he said, "I looked at my son and said, 'I think Jesus is coming.'" And he said, "I jumped up and pulled the curtains back." And he said, "It's just the clouds were moving, and the sun was getting brighter and brighter. But," he said, "I was really excited about the prospect that maybe Jesus was coming today." It ought to create some excitement in us. He said, "I was thrilled to think this might be today." And friends, it is a time that we ought to be excited about and be looking forward to. In fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, after Jesus has ascended back into heaven, it says in verse 10 of Acts 1, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" So he's telling them there's an event coming that you ought to be ready for. Don't stand around. Don't be standing around looking when he comes. Be ready. Be doing something. Be diligent about the work of the Lord, because this same Jesus whom you've seen go, he's going to come again in like manner as you've seen him leave. It ought to create some anticipation and excitement in us here. That's what this event does for the believer. It causes the believer to look to the skies. It causes the believer's heart to be filled with comfort. The second coming of Jesus can cheer a saddened heart. It can encourage a discouraged heart. Hey, y'all know who my pastor is, Pastor West? I mean, he's only 67 or 8 years old. He looks like he's 97 or 8 years old. And he moves like he's 97 or 8 years old. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the thought of the rapture made him jump the other day. He jumped. Now, I couldn't have slid a piece of paper under his feet, but he was doing a little rapture practice, is what he called it. That's what it does for us. Now, most of you know what I'm about to say, that the coming of Christ is in two phases. First, he's coming for his people in the resurrection and the rapture. And then secondly, he's going to be coming with his people to rule and reign upon the earth. Now, we're going to look at these divisions. Now, we're talking about the divisions of his coming. He's going to come, first of all, to remove his people from this earth. Now, I want you to know this. When Jesus comes, at his coming and his return, every person that has ever been saved upon this earth is going to be removed from this earth. Hold your place in Matthew. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, that blessed passage of Scripture there, and let it bless our hearts for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. I know that you know this verse as well. Nothing I'm going to say tonight is going to come as a surprise to any of you, but it does bear saying again, and this verse bears reading again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, he didn't say, "I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren." We got to accept the ignorant brethren too. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant." He doesn't want to leave them there. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Talking about those who had died already. He said, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, their bodies are left behind. One of the problems for the Thessalonican people was there was some concern. They were anticipating the return of Christ, but there was some concern among them about the believers and their family who had already passed away and had died before Christ can come again. And so they're asking these questions to Paul, and he's answering. He says, don't be sorrowful, and don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We know that Jesus died and rose again. He's coming again. And when he comes, he'll bring those who have died before. He'll bring them with him. Verse 15, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, which means precede them. We won't go before them. Their resurrection is going to happen first. He says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's your resurrection. Here comes the rapture aspect of it in verse 17. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see this? So he's coming to remove his people. He's coming to take everybody who has ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're dead or whether you're alive. He's coming to take them out of this world. Those that are dead will be resurrected. Their graves will open up, and their disembodied spirits will come with Christ, and they will be rejoined to their body and get a brand new glorified body. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that glorified body. I hope it has hair and muscles. I hope I can sing like David Phelps when I get my glorified body. But then I'd be lifted up with pride again, so we can't have none of that. So, but they're going to get a brand new body in that resurrection. Those graves are going to open, and those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised to incorruption. It's going to be a glorious time. But those who are alive and remain, he says, they're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words to us. That rapture is going to be a glorious time. It's going to be a scary time for this world as they wonder what happened. I read about a man named Herbert Washington, whom his co-workers at Significant Plastics Incorporated say was unduly concerned with the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. He suffered a heart attack when his co-workers decided they were going to play a joke on him. They decided he was all the time talking about the rapture and how everybody was going to disappear, all the Christians are going to disappear, and one day I'll be gone and you'll be left here. Well, one day they decided to play a trick on old Herbert. They all hid. When he came to work, he actually had a heart attack. It scared him so bad. He actually had a heart attack and almost died. They interviewed one of his co-workers. They said, we didn't mean to scare him to death. We just wanted to have a little fun with him because he's always preaching to us about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. The good news is Herbert Washington had bypass surgery and lived and is digging deeper into his Bible than he's ever had before, says his wife. And so he understood the importance of this moment in which the Lord will come and remove his people. The Bible says that we will hear a shout. A word of command that is like the command from a general when he commands his army. It might be the shout that we hear will be like the shout that we heard in Revelation, that John heard in Revelation 4:1 that said, come up hither. That could be the shout that we hear. We just know there's going to be a shout someday, and God's people are going to go, and the graves are going to open. You ever think about those graves? Have you ever noticed that in most, not all cemeteries, because some cemeteries wind up and down hills, but you ever noticed that most cemeteries, the graves face to what direction? The east. Why is that? That's because the Bible has influenced mankind longer than you and I have even thought about. Everybody knows that when Christ comes, he's going to come in the east. And those graves are going to open up. Those bodies are going to be resurrected. Those disembodied spirits are going to come and be reunited. And God's people are going to be removed with him. We're going to hear a shout. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says there will be a trumpet. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. That was a Roman military term. You see, the Romans, when the Roman army was about to move, a trumpet would sound to let them know that they were to strike their tent and prepare to move. And then a second trumpet would sound to inform them to fall in line and prepare to move. And then a third trumpet would sound, the final trumpet would sound, and it meant move out and march. Someday, we're going to hear a shout, and we're going to hear a trumpet. And friends, we are going to strike this tent, and we are going to leave this world. God is going to remove His people. That's the first part of that division in His coming. When God comes to remove His people, not only will He come to remove His people. Oh, by the way, let me say this. I almost forgot. If we make it to the rapture, you know, I've always thought I wanted to be raptured. How many of y'all would rather be raptured than die? A few of you. Some of you just want to die. All right, well, we can fix that. I think I would rather be raptured than die, but there's a mystery about death that intrigues me. I'm not sure if I want to miss out on that mystery. Can you imagine what it's like to step out of this life and step into eternity, into the presence of God? I'm not sure I want to miss that. Unless I'm going to get hit by a bus, and then I'll just opt out for the rapture, okay? I don't want to get hit by a bus. We'll just skip that part. But if we make it to the rapture, I'm going to go by you. You'll hear me when you go by. I'll be going by you. I'll be singing that last stanza of Sweet Hour of Prayer that says, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, Sweet Hour of Prayer. God's going to remove His people. Secondly, God is going to reign with His people in this division. There's two divisions here. He's coming to remove His people, and then He's coming to reign with His people. You know, in the first part of this, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. People are going to be shocked. People are going to be blown away when millions of Christians disappear. They're going to disappear. People are going to be so confused about what just happened. But the second coming, when Jesus doesn't come to remove His people but comes to reign with His people, that is going to be a different event altogether. The Bible says in Revelation 1:7, behold, He cometh with clouds. Now check this out. Every eye shall see Him. Now when His people are removed, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Boom! It's going to happen. Nobody's going to know what happened. But when He actually returns to the earth to rule and to reign with His people, the Bible says, every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of Him. When He returns to this earth to reign, He is coming for an express purpose to put to end the kingdom of Satan and to establish His millennial kingdom on this earth. Now, recently I was witnessing to a young man, and I don't really know how the conversation went from the simple gospel all the way to Revelation 20 to the millennial kingdom, but I mentioned to this man, I said, yeah, there's going to be a millennial kingdom in the future. And he leaned over and he said, you mean to tell me a kingdom full of millennials? Because I don't think I'm interested. Isaac, you know this person. I'll tell you who it was after church. And I laughed. I said, well, if it's a kingdom full of millennials, I don't think any of us are interested, really. I said, no, it's the thousand-year reign of Christ. He'd never heard of it. He said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I said, listen, friend, when Jesus finally comes all the way back to the earth, he's going to set his feet. That's what the two men that were robed in white in Acts chapter 1, verse 11 were talking about when he said, the same Jesus whom you've seen ascend into heaven today shall so come in like manner. He's coming all the way back to this earth. And when he gets here, he's going to put his feet here and he's going to do away with Satan's kingdom. He's going to bound. He's going to have Satan bound for 1,000 years, and he's going to establish his kingdom, his rule, his reign on this earth, and it's going to be 1,000 years of peace where Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, where Jesus is the president. There is no election. There is no mudslinging. There is no campaigning. He sits on the throne. Nobody elected him there. He owns that throne. He built it, and this earth is his footstool, friends. He's going to come and set up in a way that people always wanted and anticipated that he would in the beginning. See, when Jesus came the first time, he came in a way that the Jews couldn't even accept who he was. He came as this meek little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, you know, born in a manger, in a stable, and he was a meek Messiah who went about doing good, the Bible says, and being friends with sinners and publicans. And the Jews looked at him and scoffed and called him a blasphemer and a wine bibber and all of these things. But Jesus mildly went through this world healing people, healing the sick and saving people. And then he went to the cross and he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he did not open his mouth, but he went to the cross. And the Bible says that God put our iniquities on him. He put our transgressions on him. And by his stripes, we were healed. And people didn't understand who Jesus was. But friends, when he comes again, oh man, he is coming in might and majesty and honor and glory and power. He'll come again, and every eye shall see him, and they shall wail because of him. Those who pierced him will see him for who he is, and those who will not bow their knee to him today will bow their knees, and they will claim that he is God, and they will give him honor, and they will give him glory, and he'll be everything that he ever said he was. Whoo! And I didn't even have a Red Bull today. That's right. Because Sister Mabel said I couldn't. No, she didn't. She suggested, like my wife. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Now there are the divisions of his coming. He's coming to remove his people, and then he's coming all the way to reign with his people. Second main thought tonight is the description of his coming. That none of the things I said were in the scriptures we just read. So let's go back and look at those scriptures again. Matthew 24. The description of his coming, verses 4 through 7. Now, the disciples asked the question. They said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the age? And the whole chapter of 24 is Jesus answering that question. So notice what Jesus describes here. Jesus describes many things that will occur. Let's read them together here. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And he begins to describe what it's going to be like. Here's the signs. Here's what you're looking for. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in Oklahoma. Right? Diverse places. Earthquakes are a fairly new thing to us, are they not? There's going to be earthquakes in strange places. Oklahoma at one time was considered a strange place to have an earthquake. And you see him begin to describe these events. Now, for time's sake, let's just summarize them. He spoke of desperate times. He spoke of destructive times, wars and rumors of wars. Deceptive times when there will be false Christs and false prophets. Hey, are there any false prophets in the world preaching a false gospel today? We got any of those around? an abundance. He said these things are describing the events of that time and what you see these signs happening, and the end is coming to a near place. Verses 4 and 5, we see a description of spiritual issues. Verses 6 and 7 describe national issues. In verses 9 and 10, it describes the social issues of persecution, betrayal, and hate. In verse 12, we see a description of personal issues as the love of many waxes cold. Are we in any of those places yet? Do we have spiritual issues in America? Do we have national issues with wars and rumors of wars? Do we have social issues of betrayal and hate? Is there any hate in America today? Any hate crimes? Any hate issues? Are there any personal issues? Is the love of many waxing cold? Oh my, how things have changed in America in that respect. I mean, there was a time when you could count on your neighbor. And you could count on a stranger to take you in and help you out. Recently, I'm sure you guys all heard about the tragic bus accident that took place down in Kanawha, Oklahoma. Kanawha is where I lived for a little while when I was a child. My father graduated high school from Kanawha. But recently, there was a tragic bus accident took place there. The softball team was coming back from a game, and a drunk driver who had had two or three DUIs, had just gotten out of jail, had no license, was drunk again and driving his car, and he crossed the center lane. My understanding is he crossed into their lane, and the bus driver tried to correct, and the drunk driver corrected about the same time they hit head on. Killed both the people in the car, ejected, I think, three young high school ladies out through the front of the bus. Stop to consider that for a moment. To the front of a massive bus to come from the back through the windshield. One young lady was tragically killed in this accident. But what struck me most about this was there was a couple passing by that spotted the accident. I don't know if any of y'all heard about this or read this part of it. My wife shared it with me. And the young lady and her fiancé got out. The fiancé was going up onto the bus and dragging young ladies to the door. And the fiancé, the lady, was trying to get them away from the bus. It was on fire. And he's going in, and he's trying to grab people and pull them out, and she's trying to help. And she said a lot of people stopped at the scene of the accident. She said they all stopped to film us as we tried to help these children live. To film us. She said, I was amazed that they didn't pitch in to help us drag bodies out. They just stopped so they could film us. They wanted to have a video. May I say this, that a lot of what's wrong with America today is there's a lot of people filming and not a lot of people helping. The love of many has waxed cold. Amen. We're concerned about me, myself, and I, and my... And listen, I could tell story after story. I had a lady turn her car over by my road, by my house, texting and driving, turned her car upside down, and I'm trying to talk to her and bust out a window to get her out of the car, and cars won't even slow down for me. They're just driving around us at 50 miles an hour. Just no help. In fact, I threw my hat at one of their cars as they went by, daring them to stop. People aren't concerned about anybody else but themselves today. The love of many is waxing cold. He begins to describe this. So we see what Jesus describes. And then notice what Jesus declares in verse 33. Jesus declares, he says, so likewise, ye, when you see all these things, know that the end is near, even at the door. And Jesus tells us that when we see these things happening, that the end is coming near to us. He describes it as being even at the door. Now, it's likely that the events of 4 through 7 describes what happens before Jesus removes his people in the rapture. It's also likely that the events of verse 9 and following are what occurs before his return and his reign with his people. So that shows us that a pivotal verse in all of this would be verse 8. Now I want you to read verse 8 with me. After he describes these things, these nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and famines and pestilence and earthquakes, he said in verse 8, he said, all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. And that's important to this, because you look at that word sorrows, it's a very interesting word. It actually describes a woman who is in labor pains. And you could back up the Bible student and the aged person who's been on this earth for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years could back up and say, well, Brother Raines, we've always seen these things. There's always been famines. There's always been pestilences. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. Yes. But he said, when you see these things, these are the beginnings of sorrows. And he's using a word that describes a woman who is in travail or birth pains. And what happens to a woman when she's having birth pains, they get closer and closer and more intensified. And as they get there, you know that delivery is soon, right? When my wife was pregnant with Jacob, back in 2002, she was great with child. That's a great way. I cleaned that up nicely. Did y'all see my filter kick in? She was great with child. And I was playing in a golf tournament, and she kept calling me and bothering me. She kept saying, I'm having these pains. And I said, well, listen, lady, how far apart are these pains? Because if they're not, you know, just a few minutes apart, then I'm trying to win some door prizes. There were some really good door prizes at this thing. And it's hard to concentrate when your wife is trying to give birth to a child. You know, it's hard to concentrate. But she kept calling me and pestering me. And I said, listen, when this tournament is over, I said, just keep track of them. And when the tournament is over, those of you who are going to have children someday, just don't do what I do, okay? When this tournament's over, I'll be there. And by the way, the tournament ended in plenty of time, just for the record. For all of those of you who are beaming hate through me right now, I'll be there. I mean, he was still 4 days away from his due date. So I get there, and she's keeping track of all these things, you know. And they get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. Well, our doctor was about an hour away. We lived in rural Oklahoma. So we got in the car. We drove an hour to the doctor. And they said, oh, you're not going to have this baby tonight. And this baby's a long ways out coming. And they know everything, right? They're infinitely wise. They have paper on their wall to prove it. They know everything about everything. And so they said, you're not going to have this baby. They had her walk in a circle for 2 hours, and then they sent us an hour home. Well, I get home, and these pains are getting closer and closer and more intensified, and I'm having a hard time sleeping. You know what I'm saying? I was tired. I just driven 2 hours, walked in a circle for 2 hours. Are you kidding me? I was tired. Finally, I called the doctor and I said, listen, I can't take this anymore. I'm bringing her back because there's no resting in this house with this woman in this condition. And they assured me, Mr. Raines, she is not going to have this baby. And I said, well, somebody's going to do something. Something's got to give. So I load her back in the car. As we get closer and closer to Oklahoma City, by the way, I got there with 4 miles worth of gasoline left. Because up and back and up, I had an 8-cylinder Dodge. You might want to check that gas light. But as we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer, these things are intensifying. And I'm trying to reassure her with moronic words like, millions of women have done this. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Millions of women have done this. Man, so many things I learned, you know, in that first trip. And all she can think was, if I'm not having this baby tonight, I cannot do this. Because the travail is more than I can take. But as you know, and everybody who's ever been there for these moments, as the pains get closer and closer and closer and more intensified, delivery is at hand, isn't it? We pulled into the hospital. Jake was born within 9 minutes. They're still telling her, you're not having this baby. I said, we've already named him. He's laying right there on the floor. I thought, y'all gonna... Could y'all possibly join us in this effort? Because we're paying y'all good money. I'm never getting to come back, am I? Jesus says, Isaac, could you please? Could you get it together, please? Jesus says, all of these things are the beginning of sorrow. Yes, we've always seen these things. Yes, we've always seen famines and pestilence and earthquakes, and we've always had these wars. But as you see them intensify, as they get closer and closer and closer and closer together, Jesus said, those are the beginnings of sorrows. He said, then know that it is near, even at the door. Delivery's close, in which we will be delivered from this world. And we don't know the date of His coming, verses 36 and verse 37 make that very clear to us. But verse 36 says, But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah like? Pretty wicked, weren't they? We living in a wicked day? You better know we are. Is it getting more and more and more wicked every day? Yeah, the pains are getting closer and closer together. That's the description of His coming. One last main thought tonight would be this, the disparity of His coming. Now I want us to look at this. This is going to be the most important part of what I'm going to say to you tonight. The word disparity simply means a great difference between something. And let me just say that there's a great difference about how people view the coming of Christ. And it really depends on what side of the fence that you're on. And there are only two people groups in this world. Did you know that? There are the saved and the lost. There are the just and the unjust. There are the saints and the ain'ts, right? There's only two people groups. That's all Jesus sees. God doesn't see race. He doesn't see black and white. He doesn't see gender. He doesn't see any social or economic differences in us. He only sees those who are in Christ Jesus and those who are still lost in their sin. Amen. That's all He sees. And depending on which side of the fence that you're on, the second coming of Christ may be a hopeful thing, or it could be a very fearful thing. The disparity of His coming is seen here in verses 40 and 41. He says, then there shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. See, there's a disparity here. There are those who are the Lord's. Two will be in the field, one will be taken. Who's that? That's the saved person who is taken up out of here, who is removed from this earth. The saved person looks at the second coming of Christ with great anticipation. The saved person understands verse 21, which tells us, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. The saved person understands that. There's a great day coming in which Jesus will come and remove them, and we will be taken away, and we will not experience at least the wrath of God. But there's that person who is left there. And the saved person can think about the second coming of Christ, and everybody in this room who's ever given their heart and their soul to Jesus and trusted in Him, even tonight you can say and pray, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Amen? And I, the more I think about it, the more I'm ready to go. The more I think about Christ coming and setting up His kingdom, the more I think about that glorified body which will put on incorruption and immortality, the more I think about that, the more excited I get, and the more I can say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." But then there are those who are left. There are those who are the Lord's. Then there are those who are left. Unfortunately, in this deal it says, one shall be taken and the other left. Left to suffer tribulation. Left to possibly see the wrath of God. One day when Jesus comes, millions of people are going to disappear. But friends, millions of people are going to be left behind. It'll be bad. It's going to be a bad time upon the earth. It's going to be worse. It's going to eventually be worse than the 10 plagues upon Egypt. It's going to eventually, at first it may seem okay as the Antichrist is beginning to set up his little fake kingdom in which he begins to set up peace treaties with Israel, and he begins to make all these promises and begins to set up his one world government, his one world currency, his one world religion. It's going to seem good for a little while, and then it's going to eventually be worse than the Holocaust was for the Jews in Europe. It's going to be a bad time. It's going to be a time in which people will want to die to escape the pain and sorrow, but there will be no place to hide. We must be ready. We must be ready. It's a time that's going to be denoted by great suddenness and great sadness. I just want to ask you tonight, are you ready for it? I'm no longer looking for a sign. I'm listening for a shout. The signs are already here. I mean, the sorrows are getting closer and closer. I'm just listening for a shout. Are you ready? I want to have our song leader come and our piano player come. We're going to prepare to close. Jesus spoke about being ready in verse 44 because we don't know when He's coming. He said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We have to be ready. Will ye be ready? The signs are all around you. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You don't know when He's coming. Just today, I went over to Roland, Oklahoma. Met up with Pastor Terry Caldwell and knocked on a few doors. Young man answered the door. Fresh out of high school, been out a year. And I began to talk to him about his background and his life. I began to share the gospel with him. He was very receptive. He sat and listened to me as I shared with him how that Jesus had died for him and that being a good person is not good enough. Because, you know, he told me, he said, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Probably not. I said, what do you think it takes? His name was Sam. I said, Sam, what do you think it takes for a man or a woman to go to heaven? He said, well, I guess you got to be good. That's what everybody thinks. I told him, I said, oh, Sam, there's none good, no, not one. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. We learned that last night. And I began to share with him how that our sin has separated us from God, has created enmity for us, and how that God has bridged that gap with Jesus Christ, who's coming again. I said, He bridged it with the cross. And the Bible says that He hath made Him to become sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In who? In Christ Jesus. And I said, Sam, listen, you're not good enough to go to heaven. Neither am I. Jesus died to pay for our sin, and you must receive him. I said, what would stop you from receiving him today? He said, I don't know. I said, two things will stop you, Sam, right now. Your pride. Your pride will stop you from receiving Christ. And then there's this great lie. Young people, listen to me for 1 second. There's this great lie that Satan has sold to us, that you have all the time in the world. But it is not true. Go to a cemetery. Look how many young people are in there. Cemeteries aren't full of old people. They're just full of people. And 100% of people die, and they leave this life, and many of them leave this life without Jesus. But Jesus said, be you also ready, for in the hour that you think not, even if you live to be 80 or 90, Sam, Jesus could come tomorrow. In the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We have to be ready. And I just want to ask you tonight, are you ready, lost person? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in him? If not, tonight, before it's everlasting too late, come and give your heart to Jesus tonight. Be ready. Saved person, are you ready for Jesus to come? Paul said he's going to give me a crown for those, not to me only, but all of those who love his appearing. Now I wonder who that is. Who do you think it is that loves the Lord's appearing? I think it's those who are ready. Those who have lived out their life serving him, have left it all on the altar, who have exhausted themselves and spent themselves for the cause of Christ. Those who have won others to Christ. And when he comes, those will be our crown of rejoicing. Those are the ones who are going to love his appearing. But you'd better be ready. May he not come and find us caring about our business and not being about the King's business. May he find us ready. May he find us busy. Whatever your need is tonight, friend, would you come as we stand together, as we sing this song of invitation? What number are we going to sing, Brother Steve? I invite you to come today to step out and receive Christ as your Savior. To step out and trust and obey him today, whatever it is. Let's be ready when our Savior comes. Would you come while we sing?